Amen. Remain standing and let's go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 today. Matthew chapter number 4, and we'll begin in verse number 1. This is the final part of this message, Triumph Over Temptation. If you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, that's no problem at all. But we are studying the temptation of Jesus and learning how we ourselves can triumph, have victory over our temptation. There in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 4, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you're welcome to follow along on the screen behind me today. The Word of God says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Brother Jason Lice, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Triumph over temptation. Were you tempted this week? Were you victorious? Did you triumph over that temptation, or were you defeated? We've been studying how Jesus was tempted, but he was always, always triumphant over temptation. Praise the Lord for that. Sierra and I, in the previous two homes that we've lived in, we've had wood-burning stoves. We don't anymore. So we used to, you know, had a chainsaw, we'd cut wood, we'd split wood, and man, it was nice. Now I got this fancy steel chainsaw sitting in my garage doing nothing. The other day I went up and fired it up just to see what it felt like to be a man again. I didn't always have a steel chainsaw. The first chainsaw I ever owned was a Craftsman chainsaw. Now, if you don't know, steel is the greatest chainsaw brand, okay, ever created. Below that is probably Husqvarna. All the way at the bottom, you have Children's Toy, and then right above that is Craftsman, okay? So Fisher-Price Craftsman chainsaw, okay? But I was inexperienced, plus I was broke, and I couldn't afford the steel, so I got the Craftsman. And one day there was I put that thing to the test. There was a guy from a church down at Lighthouse Chillicothe who came up to me and another staff guy, Brother Jared Bevan, and said, Hey, I got this dead tree at my house. It's big. You can come, we'll drop it, you can have all the wood. We went out to look at this thing. It's the biggest tree I've ever seen in person in my life. It extended into the clouds, it seemed like. And if Jared and I grabbed hands, we could like barely wrap around this thing. It was like a redwood tree. I don't know even what kind it was, but we are looking at this thing, thinking to ourselves, this is amazing. We are going to have wood for years. So we go out to Brother Tom's house. He gets a backhoe and kind of pushes it up against the backside of that tree. And Brother Tom gets up with his steel chainsaw and starts cutting on that thing. And he's cutting and just cannot get all the way through this thing. The steel is just not cutting it. And so he's like, somebody else has got to try. He steps to the side. Brother Jared steps up with his Husqvarna. and he starts working on it. But I don't know if he had like a malfunction or a machine failure or just his chain was dull or something, but he can't do it. He steps away. So the steel couldn't do it. The Husqvarna couldn't do it. Now it's just the craftsman. I'm thinking, this is my moment here. I can do this. So I step up and I'm giving it everything I got. And I'm like doing this and what you shouldn't do with a chainsaw and you shouldn't have to do that with it. And I'm like working on it. And then finally I hear that beautiful crack of the wood. Step back, timber, the tree starts to fall. The entire earth shook when this thing landed. I did it. The steel couldn't, the Husqvarna couldn't, but the craftsman took down the legendary tree. I won the battle. But that tree got its revenge. What some people don't tell you when you're first starting to cut wood is that the easiest part is dropping the tree. Then you got to cut up all the wood. And my little bitty craftsman chainsaw won't even reach to the other side of this tree. So we're cutting it on this side, on that side, up, down, and every which way. And now we are like working hard. At one point, I set my craftsman chainsaw down on the ground to go help Brother Jared with this big chunk of wood. We got it off. That big chunk of wood dropped to the ground. You ever have one of those dreams where, like, you want to move, but everything's in slow motion? That big old chunk of wood started rolling right towards that craftsman chainsaw. I'm trying to chase it. It went straight toward it, fell on top of it, and crushed the craftsman chainsaw. It was about 90% plastic anyways, all right? But it smashed this thing, and I tried to get it fixed, and we tried to use it again, but it was never the same. You understand what I'm saying when I say I got the victory that day, but it left its mark on me. I got him, but he got me back, right? Now, sometimes we may be tempted when we come to this story of Jesus' temptation to think that Jesus is going toe-to-toe with Satan and, you know, it's a battle back and forth. And at the end of it, yes, Jesus is victorious, but he comes out limping and no, Jesus went toe-to-toe with the devil, only in his victory, he emerged completely unscathed. Not one mark left upon his holiness or his righteousness. Jesus is and was completely triumphant over temptation. Praise God for that. Amen to that. How can we triumph? This morning we will once again study a few steps we must take in order to have this victory over our temptation. I'm just going to review quickly, all right, and catch us up to where we left off. The first step we must take is to prepare ourselves. This is a spiritual battle, so we better be spiritually prepared. There are some times, however, number two, where the best thing that we can do in regard to temptation is run away. Don't try to wrestle it or fight it. Run away, and that may be your victory. We always have, number three, the Word of God that we are trusting in. As Jesus said three times, it is written, what? It is written. We are to trust in the very Word of God to win the victory over temptation. Lastly, number four today, here's our focus. Consider Christ. When you are facing temptation, if you are ever to have victory or triumph over it, we must fix our eyes upon our greatest example, our Savior, who endured all temptation and yet emerged without one single mark. He is our example. In verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 4, it sets the scene for us again. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus was tempted to be our example of how we can triumph over temptation. I want you to know that the temptation of Jesus was not to see whether he would fail. It was to prove that he would not fail. His temptation wasn't so that his father would learn something about him, but rather it was so that we would learn something from him. We must fix our eyes on Christ. Let me give you this illustration, okay? As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was needed to span across a large canyon in the west. Now, in order to test this bridge, the builder of the bridge filled a train with enough cars and enough equipment to double the normal payload of the bridge, the normal weight that it would bear, and they pulled that train to the middle of the bridge and left it there all day. One of the workers said to the builder, "Are you trying to break this bridge?" The builder said, "No, I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." In the same way, the temptation of Jesus, all of these temptations that he faced, were not designed to see, will he sin or will he not sin, but rather to prove he could not sin. Now, we come to a very deep theological question, one that I've been wrestling with all week, and my brain is fried, okay? So I want to fry your brains too today. And if I have it, then you might as well get it too. So here is the question. Was it possible for Jesus to have sinned? Don't answer too quickly. All right. Was it possible that Jesus could have sinned? If you say no, it's impossible, Jesus could not have sinned, then you fall under the category of impeccability. I'm going to give you a few big words. We're all going to feel much smarter when we leave here today, okay? Impeccability, which is the belief that it was impossible for Jesus to sin. The other side, if you say, no, yes, it was possible, he could have sinned, then you fall under the category of peccability, that it was possible for Christ to have sinned. So it's either impossible or it's possible. Now, let me say this, most importantly. Whether you believe he couldn't or he could, the most important thing is that he didn't. Amen? He never sinned. That's not up for debate. Jesus is the sinless, spotless Savior. I believe by having a divine nature, which Christ did, it was impossible for him to sin. In his human nature, he could be tempted, but in his divine nature, he could not sin. If I were to ask it another way, has it ever been possible for God to do evil? No. God cannot sin. That's what Scripture teaches us. Therefore, Christ, being God, could not have sinned. Now, here's the argument, though. If he couldn't have sinned, why would Satan tempt someone who is immune to sin and incapable of falling? Was the temptation of Jesus that we've studied the past 3 weeks, if it was impossible for Jesus to sin, is this all like a show? Is it kind of like when, if you have little kids and you're a dad and they try to like wrestle you and they think they got you. Oh, no, don't hurt me. Oh, you got me. Is that what Satan was doing in the wilderness? Or excuse me, is that what Jesus was doing with Satan? That he's like, oh, don't tempt me. Ow. I'm so close. Keep going, you know. Was it all a farce? I mean, is it all fake? If Jesus couldn't have sinned, if it was impossible for Christ to have sinned, how could the temptations be genuine? I mean, it would be like trying to lure an herbivore with red meat, or like a blind fish with a shiny lure. What's the point? First of all, we're not sure what Satan knew of Jesus' ability or inability to sin. We understand that the devil isn't omniscient, right? He doesn't know all things. And if this is a struggle, a kind of a mystery for us at times to wrap our minds around it, then it is very possible that it could have been a mystery to the spiritual forces of darkness as well. Secondly, the fact that Jesus could not sin is not the reason he did not sin. Let me say that again, okay? The fact that Jesus could not sin is not the reason he did not sin. It is true, Jesus could not have sinned. The Bible never says that was the reason for his perfection. Let me illustrate it like this. Bruce Ware, who's a Bible teacher, gives a great illustration. He talks about a long-distance open water swimmer. You ever seen those crazy people that swim for miles and miles and miles across the open water? They do these races and incredible. Here's what he said. Such swimmers have support boats trailing them. These boats make it impossible for the swimmers to drown. The support boats, however, are not the reason they do not drown. The reason they do not drown is because they keep swimming with endurance and finish the race. Yes, Jesus had the support boat of his divine nature. He could not sin. But the reason he did not sink into sin was that he kept obeying, he kept trusting, and he kept resisting Satan to the very end. Some people kind of imagine like Jesus played the God card anytime he was tempted. That as soon as he felt any temptation, he runs back to his divinity and says, no, you can't touch me. Is that what he did? No, Jesus refused to rely on his divine nature to make obedience easier for him. Lest we say, well, Jesus had it easy because he's God. No wonder he was so obedient. No, friend. In other words, Jesus did not use his divinity to keep him from sinning. It's actually the opposite. What did Satan say to Jesus? Turn these stones into what? Bread if you're hungry. And Jesus refused and said, no, I'm not living by using my divine powers to sustain me. I will live off of every word of God. Sort of like you and I are supposed to do, huh? No, because Jesus is God, he couldn't sin. But he didn't sin because he was obedient. He did not depend on his divine power. So what did he depend on if he wasn't just playing the God card? He depended on the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth that we possess even today. He is our greatest example. To say it another way, Jesus faced Satan as a man. As a man. The first man, Adam, was tempted in a beautiful garden and failed. The second Adam, Jesus, was tempted in a terrible wilderness and he succeeded. Still, somebody might say, well, if he couldn't have sinned, the temptation wasn't that big of a deal. I would say, no, it's even bigger of a deal because he couldn't sin. Let me illustrate it by way of Kevin DeYoung. Here's what he writes. Christ's inability to sin does not make his temptation less genuine. The army that can't be conquered can still be attacked. If anything, Christ's temptations were more intense than ours because he could never give in to them. Our temptations wax and wane as we sometimes withstand them and sometimes succumb to them, but Christ never gave in. And as such, the experience of temptation only mounted throughout his life. We might think, if it was impossible, the temptations wouldn't be as meaningful. I would say, no, they were even more meaningful. The temptation Jesus endured was even more intense than anything we've ever experienced, because he resisted beyond the point of where most of us give in. Think about it. When we're tempted, oftentimes we break. Picture it this way. Jesus could bend in his humanity, but because of his divine nature, he could not break. So he was bent, he was tempted more and fully than we will ever feel. Well, because he couldn't sin, does Jesus really know what we're going through? I mean, Jesus can't know what we're going through if it was impossible for him to sin. I would say no, we don't know what he went through. Since he has always withstood temptation the way we don't, he knows what it's like to be tempted to the greatest extremity. You know, the Bible teaches for you and I, if you're a believer, that God has drawn a divine line in the sand that our temptation cannot cross. He has set limits on our temptation. Why? Because at the end of the day, we still have this sinful flesh, and if you push it too far, we're going to give in. So here's what God promises. It's like he has wrapped a divine chain around our temptations and said, they will not cross a line which you cannot bear. That's the guarantee. And by the way, praise God for that. Because if he did not put that limit on our temptations, we would break every single day. But he has limited them. Think about this. Jesus could not sin. Do you understand there was no limit to the temptations that Jesus experienced? Because no matter what, he would never break. That's why I say, if someone were to ask, is it meaningful? I would say it's even more meaningful because he could not sin. C.S. Lewis had a really good observation. He said, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. If somebody is living in, their life is filled with sin, and they are living in disobedience to Christ, to the Lord, they may look at someone living a holy life and say, you don't know the power of temptation. No, it's the opposite. You don't know the power of temptation because you give in every chance you get. It's only the one who resists temptation who knows the power which it possesses. So C.S. Lewis says, so it was with Jesus. Every temptation he faced to the very end and triumphed over it. The temptations were real, even though he did not give in and could not give in. In fact, they were most real to Jesus. Some would say it's not as meaningful. No, it's even more meaningful. All hell was let loose on one person, the man Jesus Christ. These were not toy arrows that the devil threw at Jesus. This was the greatest attack the devil had ever launched. Jesus was tempted to the furthest extreme so that every creature in heaven and in earth might know we can have victory over the tempter. Because we have the Spirit within us, the Word of God before us, and the Savior above us. Consider Christ and triumph over temptation. In Hebrews 2, verse number 18, it says this, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Christ was tempted, and because he was tempted, I love the three words in the middle of that verse, he is able. Praise the Lord, he is able. He is able to help us when we are discouraged, when we are depressed, when we are tempted, when we are tested, when we are anxious, when we are suffering. He is able to do what? To succor or to help us, to aid us. It literally means to run to the cry of a child. My youngest daughter, Joanna, when we go down in the laundry room, if there are like any clothes piled up, she will throw herself onto the pile of clothes, stick her arm in the air, and she'll say, "Help, help, Daddy, help." And I'll reach down, "I gotcha." Then she'll go, "Whoa, whoa." She'll fall down, "Help." The cry of a child, "Help, Daddy, help." Because Jesus was tempted, he is able to run to the cry of all of his children. He was tempted with an intensity that we can't even imagine, and yet not once caving in. And so Jesus is able to come to our aid. Why? Because he understands what we are experiencing when we are tempted, because he was tempted. He will help. You know, it's one thing to care. It's another thing to help. There's a famous painter by the name of Joseph Mallard Turner. He was an English painter back in the 1800s. One day he invited a priest into his studio to see a picture that he had recently painted of a storm at sea. The priest was blown away. He said, "It's so wonderful. It's so realistic. How did you do this?" The artist said, "I went to the coast of Holland and hired a fisherman to take me out to the sea in the next storm. Entering his boat as a storm was brewing, I asked him to bind me to the mast of the ship. Then he steered his boat into the teeth of the storm. The storm raged with such fury that at times I longed to be in the bottom of the boat where the waves would blow over me. I could not, however. I was bound to the mast. Not only did I see the storm in its raging fury, I felt it. It blew into me, as it were, until I became a part of it. And after this terrible ordeal, I returned to my studio and I painted the picture. I experienced it. I felt it." Hebrews 2:18 says, "He himself hath suffered being tempted." Do we understand that Jesus entered the boat of humanity, tied himself to the mast, and felt all of the rage and fury of temptation as it blew into him, and he was victorious over it, ascending to the right hand of the Father, and now he is able to help all of those who are tempted because he himself has been tempted. He has felt it. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, these are such rich verses. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," what is our final step to triumph over temptation? Consider Christ. Seeing him. "That we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." When we consider Christ, what he experienced, what he endured as he was tempted for us, what does that lead us to do? Let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? Sin. Let this be a good reminder for us today. Salvation isn't just about what you get out of. It's about what you get. It's not just that you get out of hell. In salvation, we get a great high priest. One who goes to God on our behalf. There's a verse that I've come across recently in my reading. And you ever do this? You ever like are reading a passage of scripture that you've probably read a dozen times in your life? And then for the first time, you think, like, did God just put this verse in here yesterday? Like, how did I miss this? Has anyone ever experienced that? You, like, read over it, and you're like, has that been in there this whole time? Because I swear I did not see that before, or it didn't speak to me or jump out to me. I had that happen. I was reading the book of Job. Job is one of, if not my favorite book in the Bible. And in Job chapter 9, verse 32, here's where it begins. I was reading, and this is just what I missed. Just to give you a little context, Job has lost everything. All of his possessions, all of his children are gone. He has been tested. He has been tempted. And yet in all this, he sinned not with his lips. As the book of Job progresses and his friends come along, they weren't the best friends. As a matter of fact, they were very discouraging to Job. As the book goes on, Job becomes more and more discontent with his situation to the point where he says he desires to meet with God, to have a conversation with God. By the way, spoiler alert, he gets that later on, but Job doesn't do much talking when the time comes. Lots of listening, and he says, I'm going to shut my mouth now. But he has this longing. Because of what he had went through, he desires to meet with, seek counsel with God himself about this situation. In Job 9:32, it says this, here's the problem, though, for he, God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. I want to come to God, but I can't because he's God and I'm man and I cannot approach unto him. And then verse 33, and this is the verse that I swear this wasn't in there before. I never noticed this. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job says, I want to speak with God. I want to approach unto him. I'll fill my mouth with arguments. The problem is, he's God and I'm man, and I have no daysman, no intercessor to come between us who can lay his hand upon God and his hand upon man. Can I tell you something? The daysman has come. Christ is the one who stands between God and man, and he lays his hand upon both. He is our great high priest. The priest in the Old Testament, they were responsible for bringing the offerings of the people and presenting them before the Lord. They would bring the sacrifices of the people and present it, bring it near to God. The people could not come to God on their own. Why? Because their sin had separated them from God. So they needed a daysman. They needed an intercessor, a mediator. Enter the priest. The priest could come to God, but before he ever offered sacrifice for the people, what must he do? Offer sacrifice for who? Himself. Because he was also a sinner. Consider Christ, our great high priest, who approaches sinless before the throne of God, and as he scans for a sacrifice sufficient enough to take away sin, he can find none. So he not only becomes our great high priest, he also makes himself the sacrifice. He lays himself upon the altar and pays the price for our sin. We have a high priest who has been tempted like us. When I consider that, the author of Hebrews says, let us hold fast our profession of faith. The path of temptation that you are on right now is not an isolated one. The incarnate Son of God walked it before you and secured your victory. Stand firm. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, the Bible doesn't say Jesus experienced literally every situation we have experienced. Jesus never drove a car and had to deal with a bad driver cutting him off in traffic. You get what I'm saying? Jesus was never tempted to overeat pizza. I'm tempted about once a week to do that. Jesus, his favorite team, never... All right, enough there. Enough said. Jesus was never tempted to be a bad husband, was he? He wasn't married. He was never tempted to spend too much time on his phone. It's not that Christ experienced every temptation man does, but rather he was tempted in all points or in all areas in which we are tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2, verse 16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. Rewind back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They are tempted of the devil. In what ways are they tempted? Genesis 3, verse number 6. Pay attention to this closely. And notice what it says. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the, what? Eyes, lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam, our representative, failed in all points of his temptation. What about Christ? In the wilderness, Satan comes to Jesus, turn these stones into what? Bread, the lust of the flesh. Look at all of these kingdoms. They can be yours if you bow down and worship me. Lust of the eyes. Cast yourself off the temple. You're the Son of God. The angels will catch you. The pride of life. Jesus was tempted in all points, and yet he did not fail. He may not have been in the exact same situation you and I find ourselves in, but he was tested. He was proved in every way. We can know the temptations that we faced. He experienced the exact same areas or categories that we experience. Let me read that verse in Hebrews 4:15 again. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We need a Christ who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows exactly what we need because he himself has been touched by them. He understands us, our temptations, our discouragements, our pain. We have a sympathetic Savior. He is sympathetic. I mentioned Joanna earlier. I told the other services, she's like an illustration gold mine, all right? The other day, she wasn't really feeling the best, and she's potty trained, but she still needs a little help, if you know what I'm saying. She went to the potty. She was done. Daddy was going to help her get her britches back on. So I reached down, and she's way down there, all right? I'm pretty high up here, so I reach all the way down, and I grab her little pants leg, and I spread the whole of the pants leg out, and I say, okay, Joanna, put your foot in here. She lifts this foot over here. So I'm like, okay. I reach over here, and I open up this side. I'm like, go ahead and put your foot in. She lifts the other one back over to here. Joanna, you know, right over here. She lifts the other one, and about this time, I'm like eye level with her. She coughs in my mouth, all right? My mouth is open. It's right here. Bam! She hits me with it, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Joanna, just put your, you know, put your foot in the leg. And then I'm like, is that what it's like? It's probably worse, isn't it? We have a sympathetic Savior. He is intimate with our trials because he has felt what we have felt. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore, because he has been tempted as we are tempted, because he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he knows because he has felt it, let us, what is our response? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we may say, well, that's great. God helps us when we're in need. What kind of help? What does the verse before teach? Help with our temptation, in our temptation, because he became one of us. He is the only one qualified to represent us before the throne of his heavenly Father, pleading your cause, interceding on your behalf, helping you. He was as human as you and I are. God took on flesh and bones. He felt pain. He needed sleep. He had emotions. At times he was filled with joy. Other times he was deeply distressed. For 30 years he lived in obscurity. Imagine this. The creator of the universe walking around mankind unrecognized, unadored, and unworshipped. And he subjected himself to all of the attacks of hell and all of our temptations. Why? To sympathize with us. Why did he do it? To be our sympathetic high priest. He did it for you and for me. It's been said, Jesus can say, and he does say to you, I know your sorrow. I know what that cross is, for I have carried it. You have not a burden that I did not bear, not a sorrow that I did not feel, nor a pain that I did not endure, nor a path that I did not tread, nor a tear that did not fill my eye, nor a cloud that did not shade my spirit before you and for you. He could ask, is it bodily weakness? I once walked 40 miles to carry the living water to a poor sinner at Samaria. Is it the sorrow of bereavement? I wept at the grave of my friend, although I knew that I was about to recall the loved one back again to life. Is it the frailty and the fickleness of human relationship? I stood by and heard my person denied by lips that once spoke kindly to me. Lips now renouncing me with an oath that at one point vowed affection unto death. Is it difficulty of circumstance? I was no stranger to poverty, was often nourished and sustained by the charity of others. Is it that you are houseless and friendless? So was I. The foxes have their shelter and the birds their nest, but I, though Lord of all, had nowhere to lay my head. Is it the burden of sin? Even that I bore in its accumulated and tremendous weight when I hung accursed upon the tree for you. He did this, and he accomplished much. But he did this so that he might sympathize with us. He didn't have to do it. But can you imagine if God was powerful and holy, yet indifferent to our pain? That would be a terrifying God. No, Jesus knows where we hurt, where we are weak, where we are tempted. He is the God we can go to not only for salvation, but for sympathy. And when we would say, Jesus, it's just so hard, he might say, I know. Consider Christ. And any who are tempted, come to the tempted Savior to find your help in your time of need. Let me give you this thought, okay? And then we'll be off to lunch. I want this thought to hopefully bounce around in your mind throughout the week. He doesn't just feel for us. He feels with us. Say that again. He doesn't just feel for us. He feels with us. Let me give you an illustration about that, okay? Cancer is one of the worst experiences of mankind in our fallen state. Every person here, in one way or another, has been touched by that terrible disease. Even though many in my family have had cancer, many of my friends, even those in this room or in this congregation have or have had cancer, I can only say, I feel for you, not with you, because I have not experienced that disease. I feel for you, but I can't feel with you. Now imagine the absurdity if, as your pastor, if you had cancer, in order for me to sympathize more with you, imagine if it were possible somehow I could take upon the disease myself simply so that I could sympathize with you. That would be absurd. Insane. If I were to say that, if you would say no out of the question. Do you realize that Jesus didn't just feel for us? He felt with us. And he not only felt our sorrow, he took upon himself all the temptation, all the pain and the suffering that we would ever feel. He subjected himself to that. And not just our sorrow, but he bears our sin. He doesn't just feel sorry for us. He enters into our condition and feels it as if it's his own, and then responds in compassion that flows from him having lived the reality of it himself. What a Savior and what a friend. You tell me what other God in all religion has ever done such a thing for you. I'll wait. Stand with me this morning, and if you would stand, if you would bow. With heads bowed, eyes closed today, as we begin our time of invitation. If you are here this morning and there has been a time where you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he is your great high priest. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All around this room, you can put those down. Is there one here this morning who is in need of help, forgiveness, and salvation? Maybe you would say, Pastor, there's never been a time in my life where I have personally trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that this morning? Say, pray for me, Pastor Nathan. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Okay. Christian, consider Christ. This is what he has done for us. What should be our response? What can we do? Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly. Let us run to the throne of grace to seek help from the only one who truly knows and has felt what we are feeling. His throne is open today. His help is offered. He will not force his help upon you. Christian, are you tempted? Consider Christ. Hold fast. Come before his throne, asking a sympathetic Savior to help in your time of need. Would you humble yourself and do that today, believer? Maybe you've been trying on your own. How's that going? He didn't just feel for us. He feels with us. Say, Pastor, it's so hard. I wish I could say I know, but I don't personally. But Jesus knows. He knows. Father, we are ever grateful for our high priest who puts his hand upon us and upon you. Our daysman has come. We thank you that you are sympathetic, God, even in our struggles, even in our sin, Lord. You do not turn your head away in shame and anger, but you look on us with compassion and love and care as one of your children. Thank you for that mercy, Lord, that we can obtain. Lord, I pray that as we enter this time of invitation, if there is one or many here, Lord, who have been struggling, they've wondered, do you know, do you care, do you see? Lay that upon their heart today. Pray that we would run boldly to this throne for the help that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.